Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, we love you. We are here tonight because we love you. We want to be in your presence. We want to be in your house. We want to sit at your feet. We want to hear your voice. We want to be with you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we lean into you.
Yes.
Do what you want to do here tonight. Let your words be spoke. Let your presence be experienced. Let us recognize you, tangibly recognize you. Holy Spirit, if there's ways that we are resisting you, help us to see it. Show us. We invite that. We invite your correction. I ask that you now open all of our ears to truth. We put our hearts in your hands. Mold us. Mold us that we would look like you, Jesus. Anybody have anything they believe the Lord's put on their heart to share with everyone tonight? Yes, son to me, kiss son to me, son to me, son to me, coronoso. Marco. Has God told you something? Yeah? That's okay. That's all right. Anybody else tired? You know, I have one of those weird, I guess this is one of my, maybe we all have this to a certain extent, but you can feel. Can you feel when there's heaviness? Can you feel when there's... And so, believe me, that's okay. God's... He's good. He loves us. He's for us and He's with us. But I can sense the heaviness. And I know there's a lot going on. I mean, I'm not just talking about... Of course, it can be in your own personal life. But there's a lot going on right now. Is there not? And you can pick up on it in the spiritual realm. And it can cause you to do the spiral down, right? But... You know, I heard another preacher say this, and I love it. Jesus isn't coming back on a rescue mission. He's coming back for a glorious church. And the way the church is glorious is we have everything right here. Everything, everything, everything that pertains to life and godliness, we get by the knowledge of the Lord. It all comes. It all comes the same way. Sometimes when I work on lessons and stuff, I think I say the same stuff all the time. And you know why that must be? I probably do, but thank you, Sandy. I appreciate that. Because the truth is the truth. It doesn't change. So we're going to look at something tonight that you've probably said, well, you know, we've heard that, but like we just saw this past Sunday on the board, what difference does it make if we don't apply it? Right? There is no transformation without application. Sam?
I want to share something that's like the Lord was telling you, helping me today. So this, ever since the events in Israel, weighing heavy on my heart, and also fear has tried to take over.
Sure.
I mean, you know, the devil will come at you relentlessly.
Yes.
And, you know, and then, oh, and then Iran, and then World War III, and all this junk, you know. And tonight, it was so good. Like God would give me a hug. And He reminded me how much He loves me and that He is still on the throne. We're singing about the angels crying, holy, He is above all and in all.
Amen.
And Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Amen. That's right.
He is still on the throne.
Amen. He is.
Do not need to fear.
He is.
Do not let the enemy talk you into fear.
Right.
Because he is still a good God.
Amen. He is a good God. He is a good God. And I love how Psalm 2 says, he's looking at all this and he's sitting in the heaven. What's he doing? Laughing. Right. This is my earth. Those are my kids. He's responsible for us, just like any of you would be for your own children. I'm telling you, he's doing something. He's doing, and this is a global mission that he's on right now, and it's done through the glorious church. So thankful that we're a part of that. So what we're going to talk about tonight is basically how to get through the storms or the trials or all the things that life throws at us, or at least how to be sturdy in them. And if you are in one tonight, this will help you, but if you're not, you will be eventually, because that's just life. And even if you did everything right, that's not going to happen, first of all. But we live in a fallen world. This is where the challenge is. I think about this sometimes. When we get into heaven, there's not any resistance in heaven. So it's only here where we can say, God, I'm going to apply the truth that you've given me. Use my weapons of warfare that are mighty to pull down strongholds. We're not going to be doing it in heaven. We get to do it here. We get to. I say that to myself all the time. I don't have to. I get to do this. And this is how we get to do it. We fight back with his word. So here we get the opportunity to walk things out. And I tell you, I used to think a lot differently about trials. I think my personal take on it was, like I said, if you do everything right, which we already know that's not going to happen, that you would be exempt from some things. And there is partial truth to that. There really is. We are, as believers, I say this word all the time, we are sozoed, we are saved. And saved is a package deal. It is delivered from all demonic oppression. It is healed. It is made whole. It is provided for. But when we come against things that do not, they don't fit in the package, instead of welcoming them, we should be resisting them. When something comes against you that you have been redeemed from, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, we don't endure it like a good soldier in the army of Christ. You see what I'm saying? Is we've heard people for years say that, well, I'm just going to do this and glorify God. Well, you can. You can do it right to your grave. But really, what we should be doing is applying what we've learned and resisting the things that we have been saved from. But at the same time, because we live here on the earth, we are going to have trials. And like I said, my idea about all that has changed because I realized that what these do, Amy, you came to mind with something you're going to have to do in the next day or so, is really what these things do for us is they mature us. And that doesn't sound fun. And I don't like it either. But the Bible says we're to count it all joy. That's James 1:2. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever. So when are you supposed to consider it joyful? Whenever. So right now, I think we could say as globally, we're in a trial. Whenever you're in a trial, whenever you're in a storm of life, count it all joy when you are in them, when you are enveloped in or when you encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. They, the trials, the opportunities, they have the potential to develop us into mature people. And I think I have this all up here, all the way through verse 4. So let's, verse 3, be assured and understand that the trial and the proving of your faith bring out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But then look at this next word, let endurance, exactly, and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed, lacking in nothing. Do you actually think that we can live here on this earth as perfectly, fully developed people lacking nothing? If it weren't in the Word, I would have said no. I just don't think that that's possible. But right here, it said, if we do it God's way, which it started with counting it all joy. So if you want to look at this process of spiritual maturity, don't we want to all grow? Just a minute ago, I was praying, God, I just want to look more like you. I just want to talk more like you, act more like you. And really, in his system, it's not that hard to do. Look like him, and you'll look like him. Really, it is. So he says, if you do things my way, if you follow this process, you will be developed into a spiritually mature person. Of course, so I said, like, we have to let it. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Psalm 1 tonight. But before we get into that, I just want to give you kind of a, we'll speak into biblical pictures just for a second. If you remember the story about the prophet Nathan, when he goes to confront King David about Bathsheba, he says, you remember the story, he says, there was a rich man. He had many flocks and herds. I said herbs. Years ago, this is terrible. Gabby had me call somebody. I still have it stuck in my mind. It's a mess. But she's wanted me to call Herb. And so when I called the restaurant, I said, is Herb there? Never forgot that. Oh my gosh. Herb, whatever. Many flocks and herds. And then there was the poor man with nothing but one little lamb. And so the traveler comes through, and he, to avoid taking from his own flock, he takes the one poor man's lamb, right? So why go into this elaborate story? I mean, what do you think? Don't you think that was a big spill to kind of get to them? What's the point? Why did he do all that? He gave him perspective. And let me tell you, the saying, a picture paints what? A thousand words. He could have gone straight for him and told him, here's what you did. Here's what's going to happen to you. But instead, he comes across with this story that went, it surpassed his natural, logical mind, and it penetrated his heart. He said, oh, that's me. And the Bible is just story after story after story. I think of it as they're just pictures. And Jesus used pictures when he taught the parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. It's hidden flour. It's like treasure hidden in a field. A merchant looking for pearls. The talents, the virgins, the seeds. It's just picture after picture. You can see things through, they paint a thousand words. You see what he's saying through pictures. So many of those parables, if you read through Matthew chapter 13, you're going to see him tell us about the parables. But then at the end of that chapter, Matthew 13, 52, he says, after he said this all, he spent his time with the disciples. He's gone through these parables. He said, this is what it's like. This is what it's like. This is what it's like. And then he says, do you get it? So I'm looking at all of you tonight. This is what it's like. This is what it's like. Do you get it? But what did they say? Yes, yes, I understand. We know exactly what you're saying. And so then Jesus, look what he says. He says, because you get it, I'm going to take you here now. Every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So hold your place right there if you're looking in Matthew and look at this. This is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. It says, now before faith came, we were perpetually guarded under the law. We were kept in custody in preparation for faith that was destined to be revealed, unveiled, and disclosed, so that the law served to us Jews as a trainer, a guardian, our guide to Christ, to lead us until Christ came, that we might be justified and declared righteous and put in right standing with God by and through faith. So the law, I picture it because I like pictures and I think Jesus speaks to us constantly in pictures, was like a playpen. So if you are a parent, all of us, we'd probably put a kid, even if it wasn't our own, in a playpen. The playpen was the safe place. That's what the law was like. But think about this. I know I told y'all this story before. When Gab was little, my sister-in-law, she had Gab and she was playing on the driveway and she saw a smushed frog. And she said, that's what you're going to look like if you get in the street. That's the law. And that's what it takes. It takes threatening them. It takes, you're going to get hurt. I'm going to punish you. I'm going to spank you. I'm going to take away everything from you, because that is what the law does. But if we are children and we've been trained, we should grow to trust our parent. And out of relationship, your parent shouldn't have to threaten you anymore not to go in the street and get run over and look like a frog. They should just say, hey, you know what? This will hurt you. So don't do it anymore. And out of that relationship, you go, oh, you're right. I know you love me. I know you. That's what the law was. It was a trainer. It was like a playpen. It was to keep us safe. But we're not under the law anymore. And if we go back to that scripture in Matthew, it says, teachers of the law. Believe it or not, y'all, all of us started out under the law. You'd say, we're not Pharisees. Yes, yes, we all were. We all were driven in the playpen. We all started out there. But through relationship, he's talking to his disciples and he's going, when you come into fellowship with me, you're not a teacher of the law anymore. You're a disciple. You know what a disciple is? It's not a convert. It is someone who was taught. That's right. You're a student. So once you have been taught, it goes on to say that you're like the owner of a house who brings out from his storehouse treasure, both new and old. So when he likens disciples to homeowners, you think a disciple, a homeowner, homeowners, they're not babies. They have matured. And remember, how do you mature? You count it all joy when you go through trials. You think the disciples had to go through some trials? And so what is he telling them right here? You're going to have to draw from your storehouse. Did you know that joy is in your storehouse? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of that is in your storehouse. And he just surpassed. I've given you all these pictures. I've told you what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now here's the big one. You're going to draw it from the inside of you. Because you house me once you're a believer. Everything that we need, it's already on the inside of us. Absolutely everything. Anybody in trouble today? Anybody have an issue today? Of course you do. All of us do. And every one of us, if you are a believer, you are to draw the solutions from your storehouse and count it all joy. Because it's by joy. I know I've quoted the scripture to you before. It is by joy. Joy is the bucket. And joy is what we drop down into the well. And we pull up all of the benefits of salvation. And sometimes I think, you know, I don't know if it's just being a girl. You think I'm emotional or whatever. Crying does not drop the bucket. Begging doesn't, like you said, fear, Sam. It doesn't draw up the fruit. Joy is how we draw up all of the benefits of salvation. Does it make you want? And you know, sometimes y'all think about it this way. You know, you could have something really big going on and somebody recognizes that you still have your joy and they think you're not, you don't care. You don't care about what I'm going through. Back to you. Listen, this isn't about our feelings about what's going on. This is about the truth of God's word. We have to be obedient to him to get the benefits of our salvation. And he said, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. So all of us, shake yourself off right now and I choose joy. Come on, shake it up. Shake it off. Lots of stuff going on out there. Fully aware of it. Nothing's changed. But let's just shake it off right now because we want to benefit from the word tonight. And the only way we're going to benefit from the word and grow to the mature place that we want to be is if we count it all joy. You know, God's got this, right, Sam? He's got this. He's got this. Whether it's your kids, he's got this. If it's our nation, he's got this. I got a text, I think you got it too, right before we came about, you know, some concerns in our area over some things that are going on. You know, you have to put it all down and go, God's got this. I sure don't. I'm not qualified. I can't do anything about it. But I can draw up the benefits of everything that God has given me by choosing joy. I choose joy right now. I choose to rejoice. And if you can't think of anything else to rejoice in that you're not going to go to hell. I'm telling you, that's good, right? But that's not all, y'all. We've been saved. We have been saved. There is no reason for anybody to be sick. There is no reason for anybody to be in poverty. There is absolutely no reason for anybody to be oppressed by the enemy. I know we talk about deliverance, and I think it's very important, but do you realize you've been delivered from the enemy? He has no right over you. None. Absolutely no right. We have been saved. Draw up the benefits of your salvation with joy. Choose joy. You know, it says, his joy, it is what? It is our strength. You feel weak, you're not choosing joy. Does that feel harsh? His system is so backwards from ours. It's just completely different from ours. So learn to choose joy. All right, so let's look at Psalm 1. All that was kind of like to butter you up to get into Psalm 1. Okay, so Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So blessed. So, you know, they say that we're in an entitlement generation, that the young people think that everything just, you know, they don't have to work. They don't have to do things for themselves. Everything is just given to them, right? Well, there really is a biblical entitlement. This is it right here. It says, blessed. You could say blessed. Entitled is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So this is a blessing that covers absolutely everything. In Ephesians 1:1, it says, in Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So where are all the blessings? In the heavenly places. And they are in who? And did you know that's where you are? Because we are seated right now with Him in heavenly places. So all the spiritual blessings, everything that you need, you have right now in Him. You know, Becky had this printed out for us one time. It was all the verses that say, in Him, by whom, through whom. It was, I mean, there's all kinds of ways that it says it. But it is just countless promises of God that in Christ we have. And every promise of God, it is yes and amen. There isn't anything that you are exempt from as a believer. But you know, there are some things in the Bible that are conditional. The in Christ verses, in Christ we are, in Christ we have, in Christ, those are promises for those who are in Christ. But this scripture here, this Psalm 1, it has conditions laid on it. So we're going to look what those conditions are. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So what would be ungodly counsel? It is. Any counsel void of God. In fact, our daughter Gab, she had gone to a Christian counselor. This has been several years ago. And I just happened to overhear her talking to some friends about the thing that the Christian counselor told her to do. And it was so anti-Christ. Holding myself together and not planting this woman's name all over something to say, this is not Christian. It took a lot for me. I know I don't look like that, but it's in there. I can do it. It can come out. It was a big situation. It was big. And her advice, her counsel was anti-Christ. Okay? And this says right here, blessed with every spiritual blessing, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. This blessed is blessed. We are blessed is the eulogios. That's the blessed. But in Psalm 1, it's a different blessed. It's E-S-H-E-R. And it's translated from A-S-H-A-R, which I'm sure you guys know, Asher. And Asher means what? Yes, happy. So blessed, happy. But this root word also means, in addition to blessed, to being happy, it means to be straight or on the right path. So if you read it again that way, you'll say, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed, on the straight path, on the right path, on the happy path, on the joyful path, is the man who walks not in what you said, worldly wisdom. He's blessed with everything that we are to be blessed with. This man who will do this, he's blessed. So blessed is the man who walks not in ungodly counsel. And then if you look at this way, what happens here is it's a progression. So I was thinking about it like this. You're walking in ungodly counsel, like Gab talking to the counselor. The counselor tells her to do this. So she's listening to the counselor. She's just walking by the counselor. Eventually she just sits. Now, what am I supposed to do? Tell me again, what am I supposed to do? It's a progression. You've walked by, you've stopped and stood, and then you've sat there. And before you know it, you have taken that ungodly counsel and you've applied it to your own life. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You can't walk, or who stands in the path of sinners. Just hang out. What were you talking? Who offended you? Tell me, because I want to know too, so I can be offended. Keep going. You know, there's something about us that, I'd like to know. Why are you mad? Who got you all going? What's going on with you? What's going on in the world? What's going to happen next? But this was blessed, happy, on the right path, is the person who says, I really don't even know. I don't need to know. It doesn't matter. It's not going to help me. It's not going to do anything for me. I'm just going to keep on going. Blessed is the man who walks on in the counsel of the ungodly, who stands in the path of sinners, who sits in the seat of the scornful. When I was over there praying, I was thinking, God, I want to sit with you. And I thought, what a difference this psalm is from sitting with Him in heavenly places and sitting in the seat of the scornful. The scornful people are those who do not believe. They don't care. They're not interested in godly things. And this is saying the person who wants to live a blessed life, you can't do that. You can't sit with them. You can't hang out with them. Listen, you're going to hang out with them long enough and you're going to think like them. You're going to talk like them. You're going to act like them. But he's saying don't get lost in this progression. Don't stop. Keep going. Don't stop to stand there. Don't sit with them. Don't listen. Because what happens is it changes our heart and it pulls us away from the truth of the word. And he's saying all you had to do to be blessed was just to keep going. Just keep going. So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And if you keep reading in the psalm, the next few verses, it says ultimately what happens to someone who does this is their path ends up in utter destruction. But verse 2 says the way that you stop this progression is just by doing two things. Two things. This is the simplest thing. All of us can do it. In fact, you really already are doing it. You may just not be applying it in the biblical way. But he says just two things. The first thing is you delight yourself in the law of the Lord. And then the second thing is that you meditate day and night. So we talked about this a little bit Sunday night, but I'm going to tell you about it again. But in Joshua chapter 1, I know you know this story, but Moses had died, and we said this, if you think about it, Joshua had been prepared for years and years and years for this position that he was going to be in, but he probably was a little bit nervous, wouldn't you think, because God's going, okay, you're up. And so he's having this meltdown. In fact, they had people that grieved for extended periods of time when somebody passed away, and God was saying, pull it together, man, it's your time. You got to get it together and you've got to lead these people. And so when we think about Joshua, we talk about it a lot that way, but I think about this other aspect of why Joshua could be going down, 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 down. And the reason why I believe he was is because how God addressed him in Joshua 1. So I'll read you a couple of those verses. But do you remember when Joshua and Caleb and the spies had gone into the promised land, what did they see? They saw giants. And so now Moses is gone. And what is Joshua supposed to go do? Take them into the land with the giants. It's time. So God's telling him over and over and over in this chapter, look, you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be courageous. And this is how you're going to do it. You're going to delight yourself in my law. And in my law, you are going to meditate day and night. So when you think about delighting yourself in the law of the Lord, what is even the law of the Lord? He only had, you realize he only had the first five books of the Bible that Moses had written. We have it all. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord. You know, it says in Psalm 19:7 that the law of the Lord, it will restore you. Do you know what it is to be restored? Anybody ever restored anything to its original back? How about your cell phone? Anybody mess up your cell phone and you have to put it back to factory settings, to its original state? Do you know it says that the law of the Lord will restore you? It will put you back into your original state, the state where there was nothing wrong. Have you ever thought, God, I need a restoration in my mind. I need to think right. I am so off track. That's what the law of the Lord does. It is to, like Jack used to say, jerk the slack out of you. You're to look at this and go, I'm not supposed to think like that. This is what the law of the Lord says to do. You know, the law of the Lord, if we just chose to do things His way, chose joy, chose love, it would restore us back to factory settings, to our original state, to our perfect condition. All of that is found in the law of the Lord. How about on the inside and you're all nervous and you're all freaked out and you're all scared about everything that's going on and you can go, but this is what the Lord, He said to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is His will. I don't know God's will. Yes, you do. It's in the law of the Lord. It's right here in the law of the Lord. This is what will restore us. Meditating, focusing on the law of the Lord, day and night. He told Joshua, this is how often you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it day and night. So I'm going to tell you all this. This is terrible, but it is what it is. So as you all know, I got sober when I was really young. But I remember when I first got sober, I would go for walks. I was always one of those who went on long, 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 long walks. So I had my little Walkman on back in the day. And I was thinking about using, and I'll spare you the details, but I went through the whole process. And I was like trying to get like this. I was trying to get high in my head. And I wasn't a born-again Christian. And God spoke to me. He said, if you keep thinking about this, you're going to do it. And I thought, okay, I can't do that. I can't go back there. I'm never going to do this again. And I made the strangest commitment. I mean, I was only 21 years old. I don't even know how I thought like this. I was not a Christian. And I said, I'm only going to watch Christian TV. I'm only going to listen to Christian music because I was raised like that. And I had like all these rules. I was going to read 2 pages of the Bible a day. That was a lot. The craziest thing is that pattern that I didn't even realize I was developing. I still do the same thing today. All because, and it wasn't out of some, oh, I just want to be close to you, Jesus. That had nothing to do with it. I just don't want to die. But you know, it says in here, the Word works in us. I had no idea that the Word was working in me. Isn't it amazing? He does the work. It wasn't even any effort that I made on my own. But I was setting up a pattern of meditating on the law day and night. And so, you know, one of my favorite words in the Bible is meditating. So what meditating means, it's this huge word, haggah, I think it is. But meditating means to talk about. So right now we are meditating together. And you know, in Joshua, it says to be successful. And I know, listen, we think in our world, success is having a lot of money. Success is being really good looking. Success is being super successful, having a great job. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says a successful person is the person who will meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, period. That's what a successful person is. And so when you meditate on this law day and night, you think like God, you talk like God. But my favorite word is you imagine. Did you know that's what meditate means? One of the definitions of meditate, you imagine. So I'm going to tell you, all of us are imagining things all the time. So anybody imagine Hamas coming over here and blowing up the United States? Okay, somebody here is, and it's okay. There is no condemnation. There is absolutely no condemnation. But yes, our minds will run wild with us if we let them. Anybody thought something terrible is going to happen to my kid? I just know it. We are already meditating. We are meditating day and night. We are. You have to decide what you are going to meditate on. Are you going to meditate on the law of the Lord? Because another way that we think about meditation is meditation comes from the inside of us. It can be considered a place of conception. And so if you conceive something, you will birth it. Be careful what you think about. Be careful what you meditate on. And you said it this past Sunday, how does it even get in here? Through our eye gates and our ear gates. So you want to guard your heart, because out of the heart, the mouth will speak, and we create with our words. So the Psalm 1, verse 2, it says, delight ourselves in the Lord, in His law, meditate day and night. And then it goes on to say, those people, the people who will do this, you're going to be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So if you picture this again, because remember, this is all about seeing it, picture a tree that's planted. So a planted tree is not an uprooted tree that's moving, that's all over the place. This particular tree is planted by water. Water provides, it nourishes, it promotes growth and fruit. But this kind of tree, it produces in every season. You ever said, this is just, you know, I'm just in a season, it's just a dry time? But that's not what the Word says. The Word says the person who does things God's way, they are blessed. They are fruitful in every season. You know, this is harsh, but He also said that you will be known by your fruit. If your fruit is rotten, you can just look to the Word and go, I'm not delighting myself in the law of the Lord. I'm not meditating day and night. Because if I were, I would be fruitful right now. Right? I know, it's harsh, but this is the Word. This is what, wouldn't you rather know? I know, I would rather know. I have to catch myself. I'm thinking wrong, God. I'm going down this path and I know where it ends up. Catch me now. Remind me what I'm supposed to be on. Okay, so delight yourself in the law of the Lord. Meditate on it day and night. You'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in every season. And actually, Amy, believe it or not, this whole thing came out of the story when you said about the trees on the plantation, because that's what I meditated on. Will you tell everybody about the trees? You can too.
planted them in 1713. And he says, what you see up on the top is nothing about how crazy the root system is. And they've all come together underneath, and all 88 trees are all formed together. So if one of them gets sick, they know to send nourishment to that tree. That's why they've never been, they've been hit by like storm hurricanes, and they, and because they're right on the coast in South Carolina, and they've been through all kinds of different things. They lost, well, I think, 15,000 pecan trees in 1 year, but not a single tree.
Amen. When you said that, I thought, God, I want to be like that tree. I want to be like that tree. But that tree didn't, or those trees, they didn't get that way overnight, right? So it took time. And so if we picture ourselves like that tree, remember in James, count it all joy when you're in trials. These trials will produce maturity in you, but it said that you're going to have to be patient. Patient. So for our roots to grow to the depths, keeping us stable, it's going to take patience. Patience in us. While we're counting it all joy, we're going to have to be patient. It says by faith and patience, we inherit the promises. So the other day I was bummed out and I was thinking about something I shouldn't have been thinking about. And I got in my car and a classic rock was blaring. I'm sure Brian had been in my car prior to me. I'm kidding. It was me. And the song that was playing was, I know it this way. That may not be the real words, but sad woman, take it slow. It's going to work itself out fine. All you need is just a little, tell me you know Guns N' Roses. Patience. All you need is just a little patience. I don't know if you've ever done the LOL. I mean, seriously, I did the LOL. I was like, God, that's crazy. That was like you were right on time with that one. All you need is just a little patience. And in picturing this, y'all, think of yourself as this tree. This tree that is planted where you get everything that you need, that you can be fruitful at all times, but it has to take time to get that way. You will never grow to the height, to the maturity that we all long for if your roots haven't gone deep. And listen, that's going to take us learning how to walk through trials with joy. Okay, so if you look back at Psalm 1, it said that Psalm 1 was an anonymous psalm, but some people think that it was King David that wrote this. So you remember that he was the one that Nathan the prophet came to and he told the story about the lamb, right? Now, I don't know the time frame when that story was written or when this psalm was written. But let's say that this was King David who wrote this psalm. What would it have been like? What would the story have been like when he saw Bathsheba on the roof if he just kept going? But he didn't. He stopped and he stood and he sat. And that was costly. And God is telling us you can avoid completely this cycle simply by and be satisfied by doing two things: delighting yourself in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night. Okay, so we're going to look at one more scripture, I think. No, maybe two. All right, Isaiah 26:3. You said this one last Sunday too, Pastor M. Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So that sounds glorious, right? Could anybody use some perfect peace right now? Same here. Perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. Nothing missing, nothing lacking. And this is a promise that he's going to do. He will keep us in perfect peace. But you see what our part was, right? What's our part? We have to control our minds. I remember somebody telling me years ago, you don't have to think on what you're thinking about. That was revolutionary for me. I had no idea until I was taught that you could think about something different. You can control your thoughts. This is our part. His part is to keep us in perfect peace. Our part is to fix our mind on Him. But listen to this. The Hebrew word for mind, it's yester. It's Y-E-S-T-E-R. And it is translated 5 times, imagination. He will keep him in perfect peace whose imagination is fixed on him. Why is it so important to fix our mind on the Lord? Things are birthed out of our imagination. I completely believe that there are many people today, in fact, when you go through and the communion verses in there, and it's suggesting to not take communion because you hadn't considered the body as you should have. Could we have misunderstood that all along and it mean having not considered the price he paid? Why should we take communion considering ourselves at all? Why is our imagination so self-absorbed instead of fixed on him? When you do it, you fix your mind. You think about his body. You think about it broken. What happens? You are birthing something. When you think about him crushed, when you think about his flesh torn off, and you let your imagination birth in you your own health. How about when you're thinking, I don't belong, nobody likes me, they don't want me here? And in your imagination, you fixed your thoughts on him. He loves me. He wants me. He died for me. He provided for me. And you are birthing within yourself what it says in his word, I'm accepted in the beloved. He kept you in perfect peace because you set your mind on him. So I'm going to read you Psalm 1 again. I want to read it to you this time in the Amplified. It amplifies it. It helps. Okay, so Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans, and purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. And then it goes on to say, he will be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth fruit in its season. Its leaf shall not fade or wither. And look at this. Everything he does shall prosper. What a promise. What a promise. Okay, so as usual, I like to practice. So, anybody willing to share a need that they have, and tonight we'll apply what we learned to that need. We will take a word. We will fix our thoughts on him. We will allow him through our imagination to birth this need. So, before I forget, Barbara's son, Jordan, he's going to sing this Sunday. So, we want to lift up Jordan. I know, that's super exciting to have him here singing. I met Jordan when he was in the bouncy seat 20-something years ago. So, I know. So, anybody have something that you are praying for? Something that you need? And we can, yes, Marco, we can practice. Yes, Jennifer. All right.